Stories. Stories are powerful. And stories that change the world and that change people often grow out of the smallest things. There's two guys, not a real well-known story, named John and Clive, and they met in the mid-1900s. They both were creative types. They loved to think outside the box. They loved to write. They liked to tell stories. And they began to get together. They were both fairly well-educated in the Oxford area, and they started to sit down with each other and a number of friends on a weekly basis at a pub, and they started to tell their stories to each other. They would carry these little silver notebooks with them, and they would jot down ideas, and they would critique each other and say, well, that's not a very good one, or that's a great idea. They would talk about their faith. They would talk about life. There was a growing connection between these men. They called themselves, jokingly, their weekly meeting, they called themselves the Inklings. And I'm not sure if any of them realized what they were doing while they were doing it in those small, simple little conversations and these little silver notebooks that held the stories that would one day become the books that would sell millions and millions of copies even today, because Clive Staples Lewis and John, I believe it's Ronald Reuel, Tolkien, would be some of the most well-known story writers and storytellers of our modern-day history. And there are very few families who don't know now, and very few individuals who have not read, at least at some point, one of the writings that just emerged from a simple little conversation. Little moments are often overlooked. Little moments that we think are insignificant form the bulk of our entire lives. You ever thought about that? We tend to think in moments of grandeur, but our lives consist almost entirely of little, simple, seemingly insignificant moments. Not the big stuff. You talk about the big moments in life, and you might be able to pull out a handful. But those are how much of the percentage of the days that we live. And how many times might we be involved in a small moment and not realize that it may lead to something transformative down the road? For these men, it was through their stories, and something small became something really big. Jesus knew this. Jesus knew that small things become big things. And he told stories a lot to illustrate these points. His preferred method of communication was storytelling. When Jesus told stories, he told stories about what he called the kingdom of God over 100 times in the Gospels, if you add them all together. There is some overlap. But the word for kingdom is basileia. That's the Greek word. And it means the rule and reign, okay? And so when Jesus was talking and telling stories about the nature of the kingdom of God, he was saying, here's what it's like for God's rule and reign to be primary, as opposed to Caesar's rule and reign, or the overriding king's rule and reign, or any of the religious authorities' rule and reign, or Herod's rule and reign. The kingdom of God was any time that God's heart took root in real ways. And that's why later on in the Gospels, Jesus actually talks about the kingdom of God being both within us and outside of us. Jesus talks about the kingdom of God being both present now and one day in the future. Because in all of those places, internally and out there, right now and in the future, God's rule and reign can take over. So anytime that God is king, the kingdom of God is at hand. And so Jesus told stories to paint a picture of what the world looks like when God is leading the way. And so we're diving into these things. The way that Jesus told these stories were in parables. Simple, short stories that usually had just one or two main ideas. We actually, and I'm talking out of both sides of my mouth because I'm about to pick one apart big time, but we often pick them apart too much, trying to think that everything has a significant meaning. A typical parable in Hebrew culture only had one or two points. And so the meaning, how even though the meaning was fairly direct, it was not always easy to figure out the meaning. So Jesus told these stories, were told, as a way of thinning the crowd, as a way of saying, who's willing to wrestle? Who's willing to think hard? Who's got ears to hear? Who out there is really open to what God's doing? Because it might be a turnaround and a twist. It might be a 180 from what you thought about God or what you thought about God's kingdom. So there's this constant movement that Jesus is trying to do by telling stories that are a little bit mysterious, that turn things on their head, and get people to lean in and say, well, wait, what's that all about? And some maybe just assumed that they knew and never asked, and some maybe were too confused and left, but Jesus was after the ones who were wanting to dig in deeper. And so we want to be faithful disciples of Jesus, and we want to actually dig in deeper to this kingdom of God and go from there. I am always one step behind on my slides, just so that you know. So be aware that whatever I'm talking about, you'll see a slide in about 5 minutes that deals with it. But we're going to take a look at Matthew 13, and it's like a preacher's dream, only two verses that we're looking at today. So you just get to dive in and dig in and have fun. And so in Matthew 13, 31 to 33, here's how it starts. Jesus is up. He's in the middle of telling various stories, and he tells two stories that are connected to each other. Here's the first. Here's another illustration that Jesus used. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree, and the birds come and make nests in its branches. We're going to stop there for a moment. This passage is a classic, yes? Tons of sermons, many inspiring words have been said about God making little things big. As I grew up, mostly based on Sunday school lessons, I thought mustard trees had to be super big trees, right? Just Google mustard tree and you will find out all of the amazing pictures that Sunday school lesson writers have made about a very small seed that becomes a very big tree. It's quite a beautiful image. Here's the problem with that image. The problem is that if you were an ancient rabbi and you wanted to talk about the kingdom of God and use a horticultural metaphor, you had a go-to bag of tricks for this particular one. If you wanted to talk about God's kingdom being like something that grew, you would talk about something called the cedars of Lebanon. The cedars of Lebanon are the primary metaphor in the scriptures to talk about God's kingdom or any kingdom being powerful and big and beautiful and strong and above all. Okay, so you would say something if you were teaching and you wanted to go here. And so if your hearers hear you say the kingdom of God is like a tree, they're like, here it comes. And you would say it's like the great cedars of Lebanon that towered hundreds of feet high above all of the other trees looking down on them, and its branches were strong and spread out wide, and the great eagles would come and rest on the branches, and it would provide shade and shelter to all of the great nations of the world, and then you would get a golf clap. Because you nailed it. It was in the bag. So there was a way of talking about the kingdom, and by the way, I'm not just making this stuff up. Here, Daniel uses it to speak of the Babylonian Empire. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter. The birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In Ezekiel, in chapter 31, he speaks of the Assyrian Empire. Who can be compared to you in majesty? Consider Assyria once a cedar in Lebanon. Here it is, with beautiful branches overshadowing the forest. It towered on high, its top above the thick foliage. And then in verse 6, a couple of verses later, all the birds of the sky nested in its boughs. The birds were the great nations and the great leaders. And then earlier in Ezekiel 17, Ezekiel is prophesying, and he speaks of Israel in these terms. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I will myself take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. I will break off a tender sprig from its topmost shoots and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. See this? Over on the mountain heights of Israel, I will plant it, and it will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. The kingdom was big and high and powerful. These cedars would be like the redwoods, maybe, of our west coast. Overwhelmingly strong, beautiful, intimidating, overwhelming. And so, these images, which embody the type of kingdom that the Jews were expecting God to bring, was one of power, one of might, one of revolution. And Jesus is obviously interacting with these images, Just look at his wording as he brings his own metaphor and shares it with the crowd. And he says, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Although the smallest of seeds, it grows into the largest of, wait for it, all the garden plants. And the disciples look at each other and they say, he teaches a lot. Can't hit a home run every time. Or what? The mustard seed was indeed a small seed. Jesus is not trying to do, by the way, a science lesson. The orchid was smaller. He wasn't saying it's the smallest seed in the world. No need to try to prove that the Bible's not true by saying that there's a smaller seed than the mustard seed. An adventure in missing the point there. So what we have is we have this small thing that's seemingly insignificant, but not to the hearers. See, mustard was known. And Jesus comparing the kingdom of God to a mustard seed would have brought some interesting responses. Yes. This was no cedar of Lebanon. That is a cedar of Lebanon. Mighty tree. This mighty tree is a mustard plant in Israel. All right? So the thing about a mustard tree was that it could grow upwards of 10 feet. Most of the time, it was about 4 feet tall. This is the largest of all garden plants. And Jesus is getting at something, and here's the thing. Here's what Jesus is getting at that we overlook when we make little images for Sunday school of a small seed and a big tree. Here's what we get. Mustard seed was a weed. And mustard seed was known to be a weed. Jesus does not disappoint the crowd. He shocks them. So there would have been gasps, there would have been giggles, there would have been maybe a bit of confusion and some discomfort depending on who was listening and what status in life that they held. But mustard seed had this weed-like capability of it. So mustard seed, if it would get planted, it could find root in all sorts of different types of soil. And once it got root, it would eventually overwhelm all of the things in its path. So there are stories of mustard seed in a matter of a month or two blanketing entire hillsides just from one plant that gets planted, just from one seed that gets planted. And so mustard seed had a reputation. It was like kudzu in the U.S. Are you familiar with what kudzu is? Have you seen the ivy-like plants that just take over trees? And so there, you know there's a tree there, but what you're seeing isn't actually any part of the tree. It's just the outline of it because it's taken over. It's the kind of ivy that can swallow up houses and old buses and trucks. And it just, once it gets going, it just overwhelms everything else. It starts as a tiny speck, but before you knew it, all you had was mustard. So the way that this kingdom grows is one of the things that Jesus is trying to communicate. The kingdom of God is not one that will be noticed by going straight up and towering over all. Instead, the kingdom of God is going to grow like an invasive species that slowly works its way out, going in breadth, not necessarily in height, in order to exert influence and power. It's a power that doesn't look powerful. And yet it's so pervasive that it changes the entire outlook of a mountain, of a hillside, and certainly of a garden. See, here's the next thing that we see. Jesus says maybe the most shocking is not that he compares the kingdom to a mustard seed, but that he claims that it is the largest of all garden plants. See, here's the thing. Jewish people were meticulous gardeners. They were tidy, they were careful, and mustard seed was obviously at this point well known for invading those gardens and causing all kinds of trouble. All right? And so there are these rules about Jewish gardens that were made. Palestinian sources note that it was against the law to grow mustard in your garden. You were legally not allowed to plant it. So when those listening heard Jesus use this image, knowing what mustard does, they would have known something about what Jesus was talking about. He's using this pesky plant to describe God's kingdom sneaking up and taking over the world, not by force, but spreading like this weed that you can't eradicate, specifically challenging those who liked to keep their gardens tidy. It was teachings like this that got Jesus killed by powerful political people. And so this is the deeper truth that is beginning to be revealed in this moment, one that has to do with crossing lines. By the time of Jesus, there was this massive purity code, holiness code, that was talked about, that was meticulously adhered to by Pharisees. A man could bring about impurity on himself by eating the wrong things, or eating with the wrong people, like Gentiles, any non-Jews, or by mixing the wrong foods together, or by not properly washing their utensils, or by mixing fabrics that didn't match each other, not like a color, like a fashion faux pas, but types of fabrics. All of these things could create uncleanness, or by not planting crops in the right way, or by speaking with a woman in public, or by coming in contact with a leper, or by touching a corpse, or by going on and on and on. One's garden was a part of this. It had to be kept kadosh, holy. It had to be kept holy. And what it meant to be kept holy is it had to be kept separate from each other. Everything had a place, and that separation was holiness. If something would mix and take over the garden, it would mess with all the lines. Could this idea, this nuisance plant, have been a way for Jesus to explain that meticulous garden keepers of Israel, the ones who were careful to make sure that all the bad seeds stayed out and everything was always neat and tidy, they would find this kingdom to be troublesome as well? This kingdom that doesn't follow the lines, this kingdom that welcomes sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors and the poor and the sick, this kingdom that saw value beyond behavior and offered forgiveness to anyone. Indeed, look at his comments about the birds. I love this. It becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree, and birds come and make nests in its branches. The word for make nests there means mostly to dwell. It can mean make nests, but it's probably just about dwelling, because it was very, very hard for anything to make a nest in a mustard plant. But they could dwell there. The interesting thing is the contrast that's being made known. An eagle, a great and mighty eagle, could never land on the branches of a mustard plant. You know what happened? It would just kind of topple over. So the birds that Jesus is talking about are the common fowls. The nuisance birds, the birds that nobody wanted around, the birds that messed with your crops, the birds that were unsightly. And Jesus is declaring that the birds will find a home in this kingdom. He's not talking about the eagles of Ezekiel. He's talking about the outsiders, the outcasts, the ones who can't find belonging, the ones who feel like they are nuisances, or who society looks at as nuisances. And this is why holiness codes are important in this lesson. This little statement about planting garden mustard would have been met with this idea, this is absurd, this is against the law, this is actually even against our understanding of Scripture. God is holy. God wants us to keep things separate. And here's the thing, when we talk about God as holy, literally what the word holy means is separate. And we have used that to separate. But there is a difference here, and here's the difference. The holiness of God is not a holiness of God that keeps God separate. It's a holiness of God that God maintains his ability to be separate even when he's touching us. In the holiness codes, if you touched something, if you did something wrong, you were unclean. This law does not apply to God. Jesus made a living out of crossing the lines and the boundaries that would have made him be unclean, but instead reverses the power flow. We're not even talking about that this morning, but it's fascinating. Jesus is the clean thing that makes the unclean thing clean, and normally in the society, the unclean thing makes the clean thing unclean. Are you with me? Okay, and so Jesus has the confidence to cross barriers, and that's why holiness matters in something like this. Philip Gully, an author, writes this: holiness is God's ability to confront evil without being defiled. God's holiness does not require him to keep evil at arm's length. God's holiness enables him to take the wicked in his arms and transform them. God is never in danger of being defiled. No evil can alter his love, for his gracious character is beyond corruption. This is what it means to say God is holy. God's love is incorruptible. And so God enters into the scene and crosses the lines of separation that we have created. And Jesus says the kingdom is like mustard seed that someone planted in their garden. Shame on them. Because it messed with all sorts of lines. It messed with all the rules. And it brought in something totally different. So, it is a fascinating, fascinating story to see these things. Jesus says, if you let the kingdom of God into your life, it's going to mess with your tidy garden. It will start taking root where you're maybe not even comfortable with it. I love this idea of a kingdom that when you plant it somewhere in you, if it's really planted, it's not long before it starts to cross over your lines, your compartments, and mess with everything else. You say, okay, Jesus, I don't know what to do right now. I want to grow in prayer. So I want to connect with you more. I want to take space and do that. And all of a sudden, you find that you're actually more present with the people around you that day. You're more patient with your children. You say, Jesus, there's a conflict right now, and I want to work toward resolution. And I want to move toward that, and I want to forgive. And you find that your relationship with your spouse or your mom or your dad all of a sudden begins to be more full of grace too. Because if the mustard seed takes root somewhere, it's gonna keep growing. And this is the beauty of the kingdom within us. And this is the beauty of the kingdom outside of us. If we live and sow these seeds as agents of God's kingdom, then what will happen is the small, seemingly insignificant moments that we have will eventually take root. And they will become something that is beyond our scope and our breadth, but we get to be a part of it, participating in it. And it's so beautiful. And so this is why we must not overlook the small and the insignificant things. Because the way mustard grows is almost impossible to perceive. It just happens. And all of a sudden you look and you see that it's sprouting up in new places. There's beauty and there's challenge in this. It's messy and it's powerful and it's often subtle. So Jesus goes on then in the midst of this story, and he tells a secondary story. Dwayne was teaching last week and he taught on two, and they were kind of inverses of each other. This one, not so much. So there's two different ways of telling stories when you group things together, and one's called synonymous parallelism, and that's what we're talking about here most likely. So Jesus also used this illustration. The kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast into 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. Do you know how much 3 measures of flour is? Like 60 pounds. I love that when Jesus gives examples, he never holds back. It's always getting ready for a huge party or a banquet. So you're feeding, like, you're talking about 150 loaves of bread here. Okay? So here's this woman, and she is baking for a crew. But all it takes is a little yeast in a massive amount of dough, of flour, in order to start something beautiful. You know what's really fascinating about this that I love? Mixed. Where's the word? Put a little. Okay. Even though she put only a little, certain translations say mixed in a little. The word for that is actually the word for hid. There is a word, there is a Greek word for mixed, or a Hebrew word for mixed, but that's not the word used here. The word used here is, she hid a little yeast in the flour. I love this. This is Jesus, again, helping to push the idea of this hidden kingdom, this underground kingdom, this kingdom that begins to transform things even when you can't see it happening. This is what it means to be people of faith. All right, friends? To be a disciple is to be a learner of Jesus and an apprentice of Jesus, but it means that we learn to have both the skills of Jesus in loving the world and the faith that Jesus practiced, okay, as we trust Jesus as Lord. And this idea of this kingdom that takes root even though it's almost invisible to us, it's hidden underneath layers of dough sometimes, is something that we need to learn how to trust. Sometimes it's so difficult to look around and believe that the kingdom is still expanding. And yet it is. And yet God continues to work, sometimes through us, sometimes in spite of us, but God continues to work, and we must not lose faith about this idea. And what does yeast do in bread? It changes it forever. Once yeast starts to work in bread, you can't take the yeast back out of it. You can only transfer the bread and let the bread influence all more bread. You can't remove yeast. If you could talk to me afterwards if there's some technical way that you can do this. Nothing that I am aware of, okay? No baked cookies are what I really, really bake well. But this process of what happens is that the yeast transforms the dough. And Jesus, again, with his brilliance, is talking about a kingdom that both comes to us and transforms us in the hidden places, but also a kingdom in which when we participate in it, we begin in hidden small ways, loving that neighbor, having that conversation of compassion, choosing to be generous towards someone in need, offering forgiveness or asking for forgiveness to someone that we love. All of these little moments, these little things, mentoring a child at Aspira, sleeping overnight at Family Promise to be able to encourage and serve families who are in crisis, even at risk of your daughter sleepwalking into a young man's room. Terrifying idea for me. These are the moments where the kingdom of God takes root in beautiful ways. I love that the good news here is that there's a reorientation happening in this slow growing process of yeast and of mustard seed. Jesus is saying, listen, you need to develop a new set of eyes for the way that this world works in God's sight. We so often take our understanding of reality from the culture around us. And so we think meaning is the big stuff. We think value and importance is the stuff that makes the news, good or bad. And Jesus is saying, hold on, you need to develop a new set of eyes. It's not like you're going to expect. Consider the life that Jesus was living. Jesus literally was the mustard seed. Jesus was the one who crossed lines that the religious gatekeepers wanted to maintain tidiness with because God had been clearly defined by them. Jesus was the one who, even though he was a single man, through the Spirit of God, influenced 12 more and 70 more and 120 more, and they became what you and I are today if you call yourself a follower of Jesus. Do you know that you are a direct result of that? You are a part of this family tree. This is the mustard seed kingdom that we're a part of. And so we sit there and we bask in that beauty, but we also see that there's a responsibility. So the good news is that the kingdom is growing in subtle and hidden ways. Be aware of that. The kingdom is growing in subtle and hidden ways. So if you don't sense it, if you seem to be working and seeking to love, but you're not seeing things happen, if you're trying to open yourself to Jesus, and yet transformation is coming slow and hard, don't lose faith. So much of this process is slow and hidden, but don't lose faith. Jesus is faithful, and he will work. But if you're looking for the big cedar-type thing, you may miss it because it's below you. It's on the ground. It's beside you. It's not towering up in the sky. Second part of the good news is that the kingdom of God is making space for the undignified, the ordinary birds, the ones that society marginalizes. Jesus is declaring, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness to come, for they will be filled. There's such beauty here. And then, nothing can eradicate this kingdom. And the beauty here is that the kingdom's not dependent on you. I love this part. Because often we see this thing and this nature of growth, and the idea is you got to do this, this, and this, and then you will plant and it will grow. The story of the yeast is that Jesus is the one that initiated the kingdom, and you can't remove it. It's going to continue growing. You are just invited to be a part of it and participate in it, in this world of grace and forgiveness and hope forever and love for the world around you and redemption. So the pressure is off, friends. The pressure is off. God is continuing to work. We get to participate in joy and in freedom. And there is beauty in that because so many people have been crippled by the requirements of all the things that you have to do. We are invited in. Let the dough around you be transformed. Allow yourself to enter into this world of Jesus, of the grace of God, and you will find that there is beauty on the other side. You can't eradicate this kingdom. It is just too pervasive. And so God is faithful and will continue to grow until God restores all things. So we live in that reality. The beauty of a kingdom like this is almost impossible to describe with words. But this week, I found an image that I'd like us to sit with. And I'm trying to follow in the tradition of Jesus because this is a bit non-traditional of an approach. But I imagine the kingdom like music. And I imagine the kingdom like someone that hears a beautiful song made by a brilliant songwriter and musician. And they become so captured by this music that they begin humming it. And they begin singing it as they walk along. And they can't get it out of their heads until the point that they say, you know what, I need to learn how to play this. So they grab a guitar or they grab a set of drumsticks and they start to feel the beat and they start to learn the song and they become able to play the music themselves. And then they start to talk with friends and they say, friends, come in and join me. Have you heard this music? Let it move you. And they begin to listen and they begin to grow and want to sing it and want to feel it and want to learn it. And so they become musicians too. And they begin playing and they get all the musicians together and they make a concert. Isn't that a beautiful image? It happened in Italy a few years ago because there were a whole bunch of fans of the Foo Fighters. And so the Foo Fighters are a rock band from a few years back. I think they're still playing. But their time has probably passed, if we're honest. And they had a song called Learn to Fly that is a beautiful, famous song. And this group of people in Italy loved this music so much that they started to talk to their friends and say, do you think we can learn this? Do you think we can play in such a way that inspires the band to come to our tiny little small town? And so eventually they got 1,000 musicians to come together and to perform this song in a huge concert, 250 sets of drums, and play this music together. And I watched this video, and all I could think of was, my gosh, the kingdom of God is like that. And so I want to play it for you, and we're gonna play it for you. So, Tyler, get the volume ready. And I just want you to sit for 4 minutes, and I want you to think about the kingdom of God growing like musicians whose love for music becomes so pervasive that they have to learn how to play it and they have to invite others in. All right? So just enjoy this.
If you're listening with us online, I'd encourage you to just click the link on the music video that's provided near the link that you were listening to, and you can hear what we were watching.
If the kingdom of God that brings in all types and welcomes all people and fills us with grace and sends us out to expand this world of love doesn't fill us with the kind of joy and passion and love that you see there, we need to reconnect with Jesus and fall in love again. Because the kingdom of God is way better than 1,000 musicians who find connection with each other and passion for a song. I want to invite you this morning to be reminded that the kingdom is like mustard seed and that the kingdom is like yeast mixed into bread. And I want you to be captivated by a kingdom of God that works its way all through your bones so that it cannot be eradicated once it begins to get mixed in. And maybe the opportunity to even come forward and share in communion is a big step toward Jesus for you. And that's great. You are invited in. Maybe it's a chance for you to trust that though it's very difficult to see God at work, that God's work is through hidden, slow ways and subtle ways, and you need to remember to keep the faith. And maybe you need to be reminded that the work that you do in the world is partnering with God's work of expanding and extending this kingdom like mustard over the hillsides. So we remember the hope of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus, and the giving of the Spirit when we take communion. And so we share this meal. And as we share this meal, you will hear the words from the servers. This is the bread of life given for you. And I want you to remember that the kingdom is like bread. So good. So transformative. And be at peace and be motivated to trust God in new ways. Father, you are good and your mercy endures forever. And I'm so thankful that your kingdom is as it is. Fill us with your hope and your love. May we be a part of this, deep within us and outside of us, as we come to you and become transformed by you. May we be kneaded into this bread, even as we remember that it's your Spirit that causes the transformation. Amen.